we continue our study in Mark 14, verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. After being rebuked by Jesus at the feast, Judas approaches the Jewish leaders, and he negotiates a deal to betray Jesus into their hands. We see in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The price that was agreed upon to betray Jesus Christ was 30 pieces of silver. And according to Exodus 21:32, that was the price of the slave. Look at Exodus 21, verse 32. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. He shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. The price of a slave. It wasn't a lot of money. But it was all Jesus Christ was worth to Judas, the price of a slave. He hated Christ, and he betrayed him for what amounted to basically nothing. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for about $25 in today's money. It doesn't even seem like a lot, does it? But realize people sell him out for even less. Young people betray Jesus Christ for a few moments of pleasure with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. People betray him by choosing their way of living over his way of living. Others betray him because their feelings get hurt over this or that. Some betray him for drugs, some for sex, some for worldly pleasure. No matter what you betray him for, is it worth it? For your soul. Mark 8, verse 36 tells us this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For others, it's exactly what I just mentioned. The different sins that I just mentioned. As we continue in our story, the deal was struck and Judas sets the wheels of betrayal into motion. Judas took his money and then blended back into the group as though nothing had happened. And he waited for his chance to destroy Jesus. His opportunity came just a few days later at the celebration of Passover. During that meal, Judas crossed the line. He reached the point of no return. We don't have the time to go into all the details of the events, but a few of them shed incredible light on the character of Judas. Realize this, the Apostle John reports that during the meal, Jesus taught his men a much-needed lesson about humility. Jesus arose from the table, wrapped a towel around himself, and assumed the place of a slave, washing the feet of the 12 disciples. He even washed the feet of Judas. Judas, knowing what he was going to do, just sat there totally unmoved by the Lord's act of love. How many of us hear of the Lord's love week in and week out, and we betray him, and yet we sit there, even as Judas sat there. Even Peter protested when the Lord tried to wash his feet. And during the exchange with Peter, Jesus made it clear that he knew that one of the men was lost and would betray him. At this very time, the Lord is pointing out about Judas's betrayal. Later in the meal, Jesus became even more direct. Jesus clearly exposes the treachery of the heart of Judas. Let's go over to John 13. John 13. Let's look at, and well, verses 19 through 30, but let's just look at 25 to 27, so we don't get off the beaten path there. John 13, 25 to 27. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do? Do quickly. What you do, do quickly. Jesus hands Judas the sop, or the bread. In some translations it says sop. The sop was a piece of bread which was dipped into a fruit mixture, which was much like jam, jelly. To be handed the sop by one's host at a meal was the ultimate form of respect and love. Here Jesus honors Judas and attempts to bless him once again. Yet Judas, his heart is hardened. He's hardened. Judas doesn't turn from his plan. He simply leaves to go and do his father's business. John 13:27 is an interesting verse. While Judas has always been a child of the devil, he's now completely taken over by Satan. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Every thought, every deed, every action now will be carefully choreographed by Satan himself. This doesn't mean that Judas was doing these things against his will. Judas was a willing participant in the Lord's plan, in the devil's plan. Judas could have yielded to the Lord. He could have repented, but he didn't. After Judas leaves, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I find it amazing that while Jesus instructs his true disciples about the greatest act of worship given to the church, Judas is out conducting the single greatest act of treachery that the world has ever seen. What a comparison. One moment, the greatest act of worship given to the church that we remember week in and week out, the Lord's Supper, of what he's done for us, and Judas is out conducting his great act of treachery. They finish the meal, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and while they're there, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer. Of course, Judas knew where they would be. So he, along with a great multitude of soldiers, come to arrest Jesus. The soldiers come ready for a fight. And when they arrive in Gethsemane, Jesus meets them and identifies himself to them openly. John 18, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, see, Christ, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What a statement. Christ says, I am he. Judas is there. When he says that to them, to the crowd that are there, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the officers that were there with lanterns, torches, and weapons, it says, when Christ said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, talk about powerful. Here's Christ. It says he knows all things. And then these soldiers, all these people, they fall to the ground when Christ says, I am he. This is who Jesus betrayed. This is who you and I betray every time that we sin. Judas had given the soldiers a signal by which they could identify which man was Jesus. Judas said that the man he kissed would be Jesus. When the mob came to get Jesus, the Lord, he identified himself to them. So there was no need for Judas to even kiss him. But yet Judas is so filled with hatred that he kisses him anyway. Why? Because a kiss speaks of love. It speaks of affection. It speaks of tenderness. It speaks of respect and intimacy. It was everything that Judas wasn't. He wasn't about love and affection and tenderness and respect and intimacy. When Judas walked up to Jesus, he didn't give Jesus just one kiss. The tense of the verb suggests that he kept on kissing him. This display of false love and affection for Jesus only makes his deed even darker. And sadly for Judas, he kissed the very gates of heaven and died, and he went to hell. That night, Judas blasphemed the Passover. He blasphemed the Son of God. He blasphemed the Lamb of God. He was guilty of the greatest act of blasphemy the world has ever witnessed. After Jesus is arrested, Judas began to have pangs of remorse for what he had done. He never came to a place of repentance, though. But the powerful influence that Satan held over him now subsided, and he realized what he had done. He tried to return the money, but it was too late. The deed was done, and Jesus was on his way to the cross. Satan used Judas for his purposes and then discarded him like he was a piece of trash. And let me say to you, Satan will do the same thing to you. You can go down that path of sin and wickedness and worldliness, and he will discard you like a piece of trash in the end. I've been down that road in my lifetime. I've seen the ugly side of life. I've seen the wickedness. I've seen the darkness. I've seen it in the streets in New York City. In the middle of the nighttime, the wickedness that takes place. Sin is fun for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And then you will be discarded like a piece of trash. Even now, Judas is not interested in salvation. He's not interested in believing in Christ. He's not interested in getting right with God. Judas has crossed the line. The door of salvation is closed in his life forever. For he is the perfect example of what we read about in Romans 1. Another terrifying verse, as I even brought out one in our last study, about Christ saying, depart from me. Here's another terrifying verse in Romans 1, verse 28. I pray to God that anyone, no one listening to this message, that this would ever be true of you. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A debased mind or a reprobate mind. It basically means worthless. The word is used of people who thought God was worthless. So God gives them over to a worthless mind. And the result was that they gave themselves over to every kind of defilement imaginable. And all you have to do is read the rest of Romans 1 after verse 28. And it mentions 20-something different sins. God gave them up. Terrifying verse. Judas looked at Jesus, his works, his teaching, his claims, and said he is worthless. Therefore, the Lord gave Judas over. He abandoned him to his own choices. he let Judas have what Judas wanted. When Judas saw that he could not fix what he'd done, he threw the money down in the temple and went out and committed suicide by hanging himself. But apparently he couldn't even do that right. Look at Acts 1, verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akal Dama, that is, field of blood. The field of blood, apparently, the suicide he couldn't get right. The limb of the rope broke, and his body fell from a cliff and burst open on the rocks below. The money Judas left at the temple was used to purchase a field where strangers could be buried. Judas was the first person to be buried there. It's the tragic end to a tragic life. It's interesting to consider the deeds of the chief priest. They gave Judas the money to betray Jesus Christ, and when Judas gives them back the money, they refuse to put it back in the treasury because it's blood money. Field of blood, blood money. And that would have been unlawful to do so. Where was their concern over the law when they were conspiring to have Jesus arrested? Where were their scruples when they condemned him to death using false witnesses and lies? Where was their concern for right and wrong when they murdered the Messiah? That is the way of hypocrisy. It cares for nothing but achieving its own ends. They got what they wanted, and that's all they cared about. Acts 1:25 says that when Judas died, he went to his own place. Look at Acts 1, verse 25. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That simply means that he went to a place prepared for him and people like him. He went to hell. Just as surely as there is a place called heaven prepared by Jesus for the saints of God, there's a place called hell prepared for the devil and for those who follow him. That is clear. The scripture clearly teaches that. And we have too many today that try to fudge that truth, try to hide that truth. They think they're doing people favors. You're not doing a person a favor by keeping them from the truth, not wanting to offend them so you don't tell them about hell. You fudge it every time that you say an eternity separated from God. Why don't you just tell them you're going to hell and you will be eternally separated from God? Matthew 25, verse 21. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The most loving thing is I can tell you that truth. They went away into hell. But Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So before you, there's two doors. There's heaven and there's hell. The scripture says about that therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So it shall be in the end of this world. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Would I be loving to dumb that down in some way, shape, or form to you? Or would the most loving thing be to tell you there's a heaven and there's a hell? And you don't want to go to hell. And before you today, even today, there's heaven and there's hell. I mean, these are the words of Christ, Mark 9:43-48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. How much clearer can the scripture be? Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. How much clearer could Jesus Christ be? How much clearer could I be as a preacher to tell you to flee to Christ? To flee to Christ, you don't want to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's not going to be that Bill Potts sitting standing in front of the gates of hell, flailing his arms, waving his arms back and forth, saying, no, 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 you don't want to go there. No, no, no. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Revelation 20. 10 to 15, and the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you miss Jesus, hell is where you'll spend eternity. In the end, it will not matter how good of a neighbor you were. It will not matter how many social programs you were involved with. It will not matter that you were a church member. It will not matter about the money you gave or the good deeds that you did. All that will matter is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you will go to heaven. If you are lost, you will go to hell. And I'm begging and pleading with you, don't let that happen to you. Come to Jesus Christ today and be saved. Judas was the great pretender. But his hypocrisy never went unchallenged. Your hypocrisy is not going unchallenged. You're being challenged even today. The Lord Jesus Christ had placed many roadblocks in the way of Judas. Judas went to hell because of his unbelief and sin. But you got to admit, he had to work awful hard to get there. And you are working awful hard to get there. Every sermon, every act of kindness, every miracle was a call from Jesus Christ to repent of sin and believe on him. It's no different with you and than with Judas. 11 of the disciples followed Christ and repented and believed, and they were saved and went to glory. Judas was a disciple that didn't. He didn't repent, he didn't believe, and his actions proved that. And Jesus told his disciples that one of their numbers was the devil. That was a call to repent. When Jesus washed the feet of Judas, Christ is on his knees washing Judas's feet as he's preparing to go betray him. Christ washing the feet of Judas reveals that one of the number was not clean. That was a challenge to Judas' hypocrisy. When Jesus handed Judas the stop at dinner, it was a call for him to turn from the path he was following. Christ gave Judas the bread, the honor, the sop, the one that was dipped into the fruit, the one of honor and respect. And how many times all of your life has God provided food for you? And the whole time you're conspiring against him. And yet he feeds you, especially here in the West, every day. Every day. Basically everybody in the West has food to eat in some way, shelter. And even if you're homeless, you can go to a shelter and get food. And yet at the same time, we're conspiring to betray Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of it. Are you genuinely, truly saved by the grace of God today? That's the question today. Are you saved? Truly saved by the grace of God alone? Are you in a personal faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to Him by faith for your soul's salvation? Are you trusting Him? His shed blood, His resurrection as your path to heaven? I mean, you're not fooling nobody but yourself. You're certainly not fooling the Lord. But He knew, as it said earlier that I read, when they came to get Him, He knew all things. He knew all things then. He knows all things now. He knows all things. He knows if you count on your good works to save you. If you're counting on the fact you're a church member. It didn't work for Judas. It's not going to work for you. He was with Jesus Christ for years. Being taught at the Bible studies, at the prayer meeting, preaching, casting out demons. And yet he truly wasn't converted. If you're not saved, come to Him today. If you're saved, you need to thank Him for His grace in calling you, converting you and keeping you. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you're not saved, come to Him today. Once again, He hasn't given you over to a reprobate mind, to a depraved mind, if He's letting you hear the word again. Repent of your sins and believe, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, he will in no way cast them out. Come to Christ today and be saved.